is kufr. It is clear kufr. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَنْ يَرْكَبَ غَيْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ فَأَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. That whoever desires a way of life other than that of Islam, other than the way of life of following the Sharia, the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the Sahaba explained the verse, then it will never be accepted from him, and in the hereafter he will be one of the losers. If anyone was free not to apply the Sharia, if anyone was so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he doesn't have to apply the Sharia, it should have been first and foremost the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of all the people who are so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they don't have to apply the Sharia, they claim, it should have been first and foremost the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet you'll find in more than one place in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatens the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if he doesn't fulfill his duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or if he doesn't do certain acts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is required from. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't free to do anything. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was restricted by the Sharia, and he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to follow the Sharia of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if anyone claims, if anyone doesn't even have to claim for himself, if anyone believes that somebody else has, doesn't have to follow the Sharia, this is pure kufr. As I mentioned, unfortunately, many Sufi groups are spreading throughout the United States. They're getting more and more vocal, more and more influential. And with that, they are also bringing this this type of kufr. Another kind of kufr, and I guess this will be the last one that we have time to discuss, because I have to leave to the airport. We might take, I'll discuss this one and then maybe take a few couple questions quickly, inshallah. Another kind of kufr that we see a lot, unfortunately, and we can hear from many, many speakers. I don't know how many speakers. And by the way, the point of this lecture was not to criticize other people. But unfortunately, when I think of these things and when I think of what's happening, I get a little bit upset, and sometimes I maybe I point out too much that wasn't any need to point out. But especially when making da'wah to Islam, I've heard many, many, many people. And even, by the way, the argument doesn't make any sense in itself, but I've heard many, many people who are asked, the speakers are asked, what do you Muslims think about Christians and Jews? Are they kuffar? Are they disbelievers? And so many speakers, and unfortunately nowadays it's such a big thing among the kuffar, and this is really one of the tricks of the shaitan. But the kuffar, of course, they're not wise enough to figure this out. This is one of the tricks of the shaitan, that so many Christians you'll meet, they'll say to you that one thing I like about my religion, or I like about my being Christian with this Christian group that I'm in now, I used to be Catholic, for example, now I'm with this group, is we don't believe that the other people are wrong and that they'll all go to the hellfire. And I like that about our group. That is nonsense. Either what you believe is right or it's wrong. Either what you believe is right and the others are wrong, or what you believe might be wrong. And this is the same thing that these speakers are doing when they say, do you Muslims consider Jews and Christians kuffar? And so many of them say, oh no, no, they're good people. So obviously, what's the next question? The next question they always get is, well, then why should I become Muslim? Well, one time there was a trialogue. Jewish, Christian, and Muslim. And the Muslim, he made that statement, and also the Jewish guy made that statement. So they asked him, they said, well, if that's the case, why should I become Muslim, why should I become Jew? The Muslim, he couldn't answer. But he's from, by the way, this area. He had trouble answering. At least the Jew, he could answer. He said, well, that's for the honor of being Jewish. At least he could give you an answer. The Muslim, well, of course, couldn't give you an answer. But the problem is that the concept itself is actually kufr. Either you as a Muslim believe that the Prophet Muhammad was the true messenger and what he says is true and what the Quran says is true, or you don't believe it. It's either one or the other. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared the Christians and Jews and called them kufar in the Quran, and the Prophet Muhammad said that whoever of the Jews and Christians hears about him and doesn't believe him, he'll die as a kafir and he'll be in the hellfire, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that there's only one God and that this nonsense about Trinity and so forth is all kufr. Either you believe in that, and you have to, if you believe in that, you have to accept the idea that these people are kufar and their beliefs are kufr, or you don't believe in it. If you don't believe in it, then you're committing kufr. So when people say, no, no, the kufar, they're not kufar, we cannot call them kufar and so forth, they are actually committing an action of kufr. Either what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran and what the Prophet Muhammad said is true, and we believe in it as believers, or what they said isn't true, or we have some doubt about it. And doubt in Islam is equal to kufr. And if you have some doubt about what the Quran says and what the Prophet Muhammad said, this also is kufr. And as I said, this is probably the last one I have time to talk to. All of these that I've discussed, that sometimes some brothers who, when they talk about kufr, they don't... if we started with shirk, another problem with that, if we started with shirk, we could have spent a whole hour discussing the different types of shirk. That's very important, but many people have talked about already. And I'm sure probably all of you have heard lectures, maybe even some of you have given lectures on shirk and the different types of shirk. So that's why I wanted to mention these in the limited time that we have, for us to realize that we have to be careful of these other kinds of kufr. Alhamdulillah, we're aware of shirk, but we also have to be careful of these other kinds of kufr, that we don't commit them, and if we see anyone else committing them, it is an obligation upon us to advise them. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-deen al-nasiha," that the deen, the religion, is sincere advice and sincerity to Allah and to His Book and to His Messenger and the leader of the Muslims and the general Muslim populace. So when we see someone committing an action which is kufr, we should take them aside and sincerely talk to them and say, "Dear brother or sister, you have to be aware of how grave that action is. For such and such reasons, it is kufr. And if you don't change your ways, even if you pray and fast, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may treat you as a kafir on the day of judgment." فأقول لكم هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانه. Is there any short, quick question that I could that I can handle on my way to the to the airport?
That's not necessarily a question. That is a question. When you mentioned those sisters making jokes about your sister's dress, and I guess how would you deal with individuals like that when they say they're Muslims? And I don't know, I guess that's the hard part, is more than people say giving dawah to Muslims. How do you begin? I mean, how, you know, without, I guess, how do you do that? How do you handle it? How do you go about it?
The way that I approach it is the same way that I commented upon it in this lecture. To tell them clearly that, look, we are Muslims. We are both Muslims, alhamdulillah. And as Muslims, we should believe in, and we should love, and we should respect the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do. I mean, this is clear, that we claim to be Muslims. We have to love Allah, we have to love the things He commanded, and we have to show respect for the things He commanded. And you don't just tell them, look, this is wrong what you're doing, but make them understand the action that they're doing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they are actually making fun and showing disrespect for something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves or has commanded. And then finally show them the proof that actually this is kufr, and we have to stop it. And then inshallah, if the sister has some iman in her heart, this kind of talk, this kind of evidence will inshallah affect her, so it's good for her. She will do her best to stop this kind of behavior.
You mentioned two terms, just very quickly. You were saying that one of the reasons that there's a lack of knowledge amongst some Muslims, and that they have Shubuhat and Shahawat. Could you just, for those who may not know the term?
Shubuhat and Shahawat, I talked about that Friday night. Now, ilm or knowledge can remove these two, Shubuhat and Shahawat. Shubuhat are doubts and misconceptions that the shaitan brings to you, making you doubt about Islam, making you doubt, for example, about the Quran or the Prophet Muhammad or about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is shubahat, doubts that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, doubts that come from the shaitan towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Islam and so forth. But shahawat are the desires that someone has. Even if he knows something is wrong and is disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his nafs he might have some desire to enjoy that thing. This is known as shahawat. And ilm is one of the best ways to remove the shahawat, because it is through ilm or through knowledge that you understand that the small pleasure that you might get from that haram is nothing compared to the displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the punishment that you'll have to face when meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why those people who do sinful acts are called by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as juhal, as people who are people of ignorance. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا تَوْبَةَ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينِ يَعْمَلُونَ سُوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ, that tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn to those people who do acts of evil out of jihadah. And some people that translate jihadah as ignorance here, doesn't mean ignorance that they didn't know the thing is wrong or right, but it means ignorance from the Islamic point of view that they were stupid in what they did. It's stupid to do something haram to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they make tawbah from that before it is too late, the tawbah would have been qareeb, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept their tawbah.
Alright, that is noble content. You mentioned a group, inshallah, one of the groups that have some of the beliefs, particularly the belief that some people are exempt from the Sharia. And there's some other beliefs that they have, I believe, such as praying to dead saints or even to the Prophet amongst the Sufis. Now, are there some amongst them who are within the bounds of the Sharia that the people would not necessarily consider in the same category?
If you study the Sufi talk on the different Sufi tariqas, what I have been able to find, and I have studied a number of them in detail from their own sources, from their own references, is that you will find some among the Sufi people. For example, someone might join a Sufi tariqa, and he himself, he will not have beliefs which are kufr. But by joining that Sufi tariqa, inside the Sufi tariqa, they will do some actions which are bid'ah, like some actions of dhikr and so forth, but he himself may not have any belief which is kufr. And that happens to a lot of people. They join the Sufi tariqa because they see the Sufis as being pious and humble and so forth and devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they join the tariqa and they do these acts of bid'ah inside the tariqa. But every tariqa that I've been able to study from their own sources, the actual tariqa, and those people who are the shuyukh or the leaders of the tariqa, who believe in the teachings of the tariqa, every Sufi tariqa I have found has had kufr in its teachings. Every one of them. Among them, as I said, among the individuals who might belong to it, they might not have any kufr, and they just have small, or I shouldn't say small, but they have bid'ah related to, for example, some act of dhikr and so forth. But if you study their teachings as a tariqah, you'll find that every one of them has teachings that go against the Quran Sunnah to the point that it is kufr. For example, almost every tariqah believes in the Aqtab or the people, the seven Aqtab or people who are ruling the world. And they think that nothing happens without their will. If you study the history of these tariqahs, you'll find that they believe in that concept. Almost every tariqah believes that the awliya or the wala of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are better than the sahaba. those people who they call the Uliya after the death of Rahman says, these people are often or better than the Sahaba. And all of these actions, all of these beliefs, I mean, go clearly against the Quran and Sunnah. Some of them are clear kufr and some of them are borderline kufr and not kufr. But unfortunately among the people who join them, who are just impressed by their actions and their behavior and so forth, many of the people who join them may never have those beliefs. And they may not even realize that the tariqa that they join actually has those beliefs. And that's part of the problem that we have with the Sufis. And many times people join them and they don't even know what it is they're joining.
So, in dealing with those people, stray groups or people who make kufr and bad statements, and maybe the leadership when it affects kufr and their ideas. I mean, when you're here in where we are, like practically, the ones that are more dominant are the ones who had some kufr concept and come in contact with them, with the normal person. And like we discussed earlier about the discomfort that you have and feel, when you try to apply the sunnah and then you see them like
Is there a question in there somewhere?
Yeah, I just wanted you to respond to that and how to deal with them.
By the way, I alluded to this earlier early in the lecture. I want to just make this point again. But in some cases, not all cases, but in some cases there's a difference between kufr and kafir. In other words, someone could have a belief, as I mentioned in the beginning of the lecture, someone could have a belief or doing an action which is kufr, but he himself is not kafir. Because he may be doing it out of ignorance or based on some teachings that he received which are not correct, and he had no way of knowing that they're not correct. So there's a big difference between kufr and kafir. But at the same time, if we see kufr from someone, even though it may not make the person kafir himself, if we see kufr, or if we know that people are from the groups of innovation known as Ahl al-Bid'ah, then it's obligatory upon us not to have the same type of wala towards them that we have towards the believers that do not have those things. In other words, we know that someone is committing some kind of bid'ah. Our treatment of them is not the way we treat the believers, but it's somewhere between the way we treat other believers and the way we treat the kuffar, somewhere in between. And it depends on the situation of the Muslims, by the way. If the Muslims of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah are strong and they are able to put pressure on that person, for example, let's say like we have a mosque, the mosque is unified, the people are of good belief and they understand Islam, and someone tries to introduce some kind of bid'ah, it might be the case that all of the people or the mosque will agree to make hijrah from that person. Don't say salam to him, don't talk to him, don't do anything with him. If they are in a position of strength to do that, they can do that. Like what the Prophet ﷺ and his Sahaba did to Ka'b ibn Malik and the other two Sahaba who did not go to the Battle of Tabuk. They considered an act which is ma'siyah. It wasn't bid'ah, but it was ma'siyah or a sinful act. And this is how the Prophet ﷺ told the believers. They did not even make salam to him or have anything to do with Ka'b ibn Malik and the other two who did not make jihad. But if the position of the Muslims are weak, of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is weak, then they have to see how they can deal with that bid'ah. For example, if someone comes from Ahl al-Bid'ah into a mosque where the believers are not very strong, they're not united in their aqeedah and so forth, and you try to put down that person harshly, for example, make hijrah from him, what you might do is split the mosque in two, and half that mosque might even join that person's bid'ah. So you have to look at the situation. We have to realize the situation and see that sometimes the best you can do is just warn people about the person's bid'ah and tell them, not to follow this is something wrong and so forth. And the other extreme is to actually put pressure, physical and economic and social pressure on the person. So it depends greatly upon the situation. I guess you can say it is a matter of ijtihad for the Muslim leadership and exactly how they should deal with it. But on a personal basis, if you know the person is committing sins or has some kind of bid'ah, you do not give him the same kind of bid'ah that you give to the other believers. I think inshallah we will end subhanakallah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.